James. Appreciate that. And yes, happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers. For some reason, I wasn't led to have a Mother's Day message today. That's important. Mothers are very important, and we want to honor them today also for that. But there's also some other things that are very important also, and possibly more important than a mother. That's not diminishing anything of mothers either, because that is very important. But I chose to speak out of John chapter 3 today, talking about Nicodemus being born again. And I'd like to ask the question, are you a religious person or are you a real Christian? Maybe we'll just go ahead and read this chapter down to about verse 21, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every man that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in his name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So we'll begin with a simple question. What percentage of Americans believe in God? You probably wouldn't be surprised to know that the number is pretty high. In a study that was done, it came out to 94% of Americans believe in God. 94%. That means that almost 19 out of 20 people in the U.S. believe in God. And then there's a second question. What percentage of Americans call themselves Christian? And that number is also fairly high, but not quite as high. And it comes out to approximately 83% of those surveyed claim to be a Christian. And of course, a study of these results suggests something like this. Almost everyone believes in God, and most people would consider themselves to be a Christian. It appears that for many people, being a Christian is primarily a matter of birth or church affiliation, or perhaps even of citizenship. In other words, you know, I was born in a Christian home, and as I got older, I was baptized and joined the Mennonite Church, and on top of that, I live in America, and America's a Christian nation, so I must be a Christian. But when the question was asked, do you consider yourself to be born again? The percentage answering yes drops to 37%. 37%. Evidently, there's a big difference in the mind of many people between being a Christian and being born again. And that brings us to the question that I would like to ask. What is the difference between a real Christian and a religious person? The wording suggests that there is a fundamental difference between being religious and being a real Christian. Many people have trouble with the concept because they think that if you are religious, then you must be a real Christian. If you ask such people, "Are you a Christian?" they would reply, "I'm a church member. I was baptized. I go to Sunday school." Different things like that. But those answers raise another important question. Is being Christian simply a matter of outward activity? And of course, I think we would instinctively answer that question as no, it's not just outward activity. We all know people who go through the religious motions. They have signed on the dotted line, so to speak, but who don't act like true Christians ought to act. We all know religious people whose religion seems to be only skin deep. It doesn't touch the weightier matters of justice, kindness, compassion, and grace, and practical holiness. It doesn't reach that far. And that leads us to a very personal question that I would like you to ponder through this message. Am I, each one of us, a real Christian? Or am I a religious person? It's one thing to be religious. It's another thing to be a real Christian. As we think about this truth, we'd like to go here to the story here of Nicodemus, here in chapter 3. And I believe this possibly is maybe the clearest example of a religious person who discovered that when he met Jesus, his religion wasn't enough to meet the need of his own heart. John introduces this religious man as there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." I think for us to really understand this story, we need to know at least a couple things about Nicodemus. First, he was a Pharisee. And those of you that know the Bible, study the Bible, probably have got a negative idea about Pharisees. In fact, up at the promise play that they did up at Trace Creek Baptist Church, they do every Easter, the Pharisees there, the guys that were playing the Pharisees, they got booed quite a bit and stuff like that because they were the pious people, you know. You may think that the Pharisees were legalistic hypocrites who hated Jesus. But I don't think that's entirely true, actually. The first century Pharisees were widely respected for their intense piety and deep scholarship. They were men who devoted their lives to the study of Torah and the application of daily life. They truly wanted to obey God's law, the old law, obviously. That meant that studying the Bible for hours each day, praying for 2 hours a day, giving a tithe of all they possessed, and in general, being scrupulously concerned about morality. They were very concerned about those things. There were only a few thousand Pharisees because not many men would make that kind of personal sacrifice to do those things. And those that did that were held in high esteem. They were looked up to. And secondly, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin also, which is a ruling council, a Jewish ruling council. This was a group of select men of about 70 men, I think, who served as a kind of combination of a Congress and a Supreme Court in our day. They adjudicated various disputes and settled legal matters so that the Romans wouldn't have to get involved because they were under the Roman rule. And as you might expect, only the leading men were elected to such a prestigious position. The fact that Nicodemus was part of this ruling council meant that he must have been highly respected amongst his peers. In the 21st century, he was like a U.S. senator or one of the Supreme Court justices. But if we think about that, that is the man that came to Jesus one night in Jerusalem. Of course, why did he come at night? We don't know exactly, but probably because he knew that Jesus was controversial and he couldn't be risked being seen publicly. He was still looking out for himself at that point. I'm sure there are elements of curiosity mixed in with a sense of duty for him to figure this out. After all, this upstart rabbi, referring to Jesus, had been gaining followers day by day. He was concerned about that. And as a leader, he had an obligation to find out more about this man. And there's probably more to the story. But the fact is that he risked his own position to come to Jesus to speak of his own personal need. And note what he said there also. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus admits that Jesus had been sent from God. He realized that much. He was not mere man. He's more than a teacher from Galilee. In Jesus, Nicodemus recognized the mark of divine parentage. In other words, he came from above. So I believe all of this is meant to lead us to an important conclusion that being religious is never enough. Just doing things, doing the right things, is never enough. If it were, Nicodemus wouldn't have had the time or the interest to meet with Jesus, if that would have been enough. But he comes because despite his religious activity, there is still an aching void in his heart. Could it be that Jesus himself could fill that void? And so therefore he came to Jesus. That brings us to the answer that Jesus gives to this cultured, educated, well-respected religious leader. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we'll focus on this born again. In the original language, it has a double meaning. The word can mean again, and it can mean above. So I think in this case, it has both meanings apply. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that the only way to find what he was looking for is to be born again from above. That's the only way he can satisfy that void that was in his heart. Despite all his learning, Nicodemus was utterly baffled by this thought because of just being religious, doing the right things, and just doing. What Jesus was saying was not making sense to him at all. Which also, we read in another place in the Bible where it says that the things of this, the people of this world, the things of spiritual things are foolishness to them. It doesn't make any sense to them. Despite all of his learning, Nicodemus was utterly baffled by the thought. Is it possible to re-enter his mother's womb a second time? No, that's not what Jesus meant. That's not what Jesus was talking about at all. He was not talking about a second birth, but about a second spiritual birth. You're born once physically. And that physical birth introduces you to the physical world. But if you want to enter the kingdom of God, the world of spiritual reality, you need a spiritual birth. And lest Nicodemus misunderstood this truth, Jesus added an important fact. Verse 6 and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And also notice the tense of that statement. You must be born again. The new birth is not an option, not optional for any of us. It's not optional. Jesus didn't say, I recommend that you be born again. He didn't say you should be born again if after investigation it seems the right thing for you to do. Or that I think it would be a good idea to be born again. No, Jesus uses the urgent language of forceful command. You must be born again. There is no other way. And before we go on, let me remind you that Jesus spoke these words not to just some immoral outcast, but to one of the most religious men of his day. By any standard, Nicodemus was a very good man, and certainly a man we would admire with his intense devotion to God. Yet Jesus told him, you must be born again. So if he needed to be born again, what about you and I? So I ask you the question, have you, each one of us, been born again? Yes, a lot of us have received a baptism or a member of a church, but have you been born again? And in case I haven't made myself clear yet, I'm not asking about your church membership, or your baptism, or your giving record, or your Sunday school attendance, or even your personal morality. Nicodemus had the religion part down pat. He knew exactly what he was doing. But Jesus said, you must be born again. All of us need to be born again. Good people need the new birth. Religious people need the new birth. We all need to be born again if we are going to go to heaven. We must be born again. Without it, none of us will ever see the kingdom of God. I think it's very clear, very clear. We need what Nicodemus needed because we stand in exactly the same place as he did. We need that vital experience of spiritual rebirth. In short, we need what Jesus talked about 2,000 years ago. And that brings us to the central issue. If you want what Nicodemus found, you must do what Nicodemus did. Number one, he admitted his need. He did that by taking a personal inventory of his life and realizing that despite all his best efforts, something vital was missing on the inside. In summing up his virtues, which were many and genuine, this good man came to the conclusion that he needed something else in his life. There was something missing that I believe he realized. He didn't know what it was. He couldn't put his finger on it. But deep within, he sensed that his religion, sincere though it was, could not fill the hole in his heart. Nothing else matters when you come to the same conclusion about your life. As long as you go blithely on your way, thinking that everything is okay with your life, you can never be born again. You have to realize the need in your own heart. It simply can't happen because you do not feel your need for God's intervention in your life. You must start at the same place that Nicodemus started, with a sense of your own desperate need for God. Number two, he came to Jesus personally. By that I mean he came of his own accord, by himself, man to man. He sought and found the Son of God. Nicodemus could not send someone in his place. He couldn't have nor could a committee meet his need. Salvation involves a personal, individual commitment of your heart to Jesus Christ. No one can do it for you. And you can't make the commitment for anyone else. It's all individual, our own choices. Number three, he trusted Christ completely. And I know this text doesn't necessarily give us the fact of Nicodemus's conversion, but I think that it may be fairly to assume the fact, because the next time we read of Nicodemus, he was helping Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Jesus off the cross. If he wouldn't have been committed, I don't think he would have been there. And he was willing to do this publicly this time. The other time he came to Jesus by night so nobody could see him. That's what we assume. But this time he was doing it in daylight, publicly committing himself. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, promises eternal life to those who believe in him, and that is Jesus Christ. To believe means to rely on Christ so completely, to trust him so utterly and selflessly, that you are casting all that you are, all that you have, and all that you hope to become on Jesus Christ. Complete trust. And accept him as your Lord and Savior. I believe Nicodemus did this. And so must you if you would be born again. You may be saying at this point, I'd like to be this kind, have this kind of personal relationship with Christ, but I don't know where to begin or what I should do. Many years ago, Dr. Billy Graham wrote a little tract called The Four Steps to Peace with God. And these four steps summarize how a person can be born again. Step number one, God loves you and wants you to know Him. God loves you and wants you to know Him. The most famous verse in the Bible comes from Jesus' discussion here with Nicodemus, John 3:16. Can we just all say that together? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a beautiful verse, a beautiful promise. We talked about God's promises earlier. God promises this to us. Let's claim that promise. It tells us that God offers eternal life to anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. God makes that same offer to you that He makes to the entire world. He truly wants you to be forgiven and to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Step number two, your problem is sin, which separates you from God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all at that same point one time in our life. That simply means that no one is perfect because all of us have sinned in thought, word, or deed. We have all sinned. Do you know how many sins it takes to keep you from going to heaven? One little sin, just one sin, small as it may be, will keep us from entering heaven. And there's only one other place to go. One unconfessed sin. So let's take care of those today. We don't know when our time is. Step number three, God's remedy for your sin is the cross of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By His death on the cross, Jesus Christ took your place and died the death that you should have died and paid the penalty for all of your sins. And mine, all of us. And step number four, your response to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says that we can know that we have eternal life through believing in Christ. Salvation depends on trusting Jesus Christ. It's more than just believing the facts about Jesus. To trust Christ means to rely completely upon Him. Trust is what you do when you fly. When you fly in the airplane, you put a lot of trust in the pilot that he will get you safely back on the ground again. You trust the doctor when you take medication that he prescribes. God says that when you trust Jesus Christ the same way you are saved from your sins, all you have to do is trust Christ completely and you can be saved. Tim Keller offers this helpful explanation of what it means to truly trust in Christ. He says, faith is transferring your trust from your own efforts to the efforts of Christ. You were relying on things to make you acceptable, but now you consciously begin relying on what Jesus did for your acceptance with God. All you need is nothing. If you think God owes me something for all my efforts, you are still on the outside. I like that sentence, all you need is nothing. I think that's probably, we get to the same point where Nicodemus was, well, how can this be? It doesn't make sense to us. Think about that. I think Keller was right. As long as you think you contribute something to your own salvation, you can't be saved. But when you stop trying and start trusting, when you transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ, then you can be saved. It really goes against human reasoning. So let's review these four steps again. Do you understand that God loves you and wants you to know Him? Do you admit that you are a sinner and unable to save yourself? Will you accept the death of Christ as a sufficient payment for all your sins? And number four, are you ready to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you ready to turn everything over to Him? Let's look at the question that I asked in the beginning. Are you a real Christian or are you a religious person? A religious person goes through the routine that doesn't have the reality inside. It's just all on the outside, doing the right things. A real Christian knows Jesus Christ because he or she has been born again. We have claimed Jesus Christ. We know Him as our Lord and Savior. So what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know Him personally? Is He your Savior? Many wonder, if I die, what will happen to me? That's an important question because all of us will die at some point in time. Sister Anna May took her earthly flight. She left this life early the other morning. She had a lot of time to prepare. Some of us will not have time to prepare if we are not ready to take that trip. Let's be ready. Your life can be transformed. Some are trapped in bitterness because of things that happen. Some are trapped in addiction or sinful habits. Some are trapped in a deep personal confusion. And some are like Nicodemus, very religious, very decent, very moral, very hardworking. Very good by all the standards of goodness. Yet you wonder deep inside, is that all there is? Jesus said, you must be born again. So what will happen when you are born again? Your sins will be forgiven by God. Your sins will be washed away. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. To the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. What a blessing. The grace of God. You will be given a brand new life. The abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Are we living that abundant life? If not, there's still something lacking. Because there's another promise from God, from Jesus. We can have that abundant life. You will never face God you will never face God's judgment, and you will never go to hell. Which is John 3:16. He that believeth on him, or 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It comes down to our faith, our belief. Do we really believe? And also, you will be declared not guilty and justified in the eyes of God. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We can be justified in the eyes of God. And you can know that you are going to heaven when you die. We can have that promise. We have that promise. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can know. It comes back to our belief and our faith, our trust that we put in Jesus Christ. All these things are given to you by God the moment you say yes to Jesus Christ. We can claim all of those things that we just talked about. But you must make a personal decision about Jesus Christ. No one can do it for you. Your parents may be godly people, but that does not make you a Christian. You may have many fine Christian friends, but they cannot believe in your place. When it comes to the new birth, no one can be born again on your behalf. You must come to Jesus Christ on your own. Put your faith in him as Lord and Savior. Ponder the words of this little verse here. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I risk my whole eternity. It's what Jesus did for us. That is why we can live in eternity. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means trusting Christ so much that you would risk your eternity on what he did for you in his death and resurrection. completely putting our trust in Him. If you are under conviction and the Holy Spirit is prompting you, don't put it off. Respond today. Talk with your parents or someone that you trust. Don't delay, because where you spend eternity depends on it. Again, we ask the question, what's the difference between a real Christian and a religious person? A religious person has religion. A Christian has been born again through personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. Religion is good, but Jesus is better. And He is also the one that said, you must be born again. Let us kneel to pray.